Let's read together Isaiah 65. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. I am sought of them that asked not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Thus far we read God's word this morning. We consider together in the Catechism, Lord's Day 36. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have to admit that whenever I have to preach this Lord's Day, I puzzle over the seemingly exaggerated language. I don't puzzle over the assertion that the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing is so heinous a sin that God's wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor to prevent and forbid it. That is no doubt true, that assertion of the Catechism. And that is entirely scriptural. But I puzzle over the statement that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God. No sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. Is that really true? I puzzle over that. The proof that the Catechism gives is that God has commanded this sin to be punished with death. But has not God told us that He will punish all sins with death? Of course. The wages of sin is death. And has not God commanded also that various sins should be punished with death? Adultery, rebellion against one's parents, desecration of the Sabbath day, for all of those sins, people were stoned in the Old Testament. And yet the Catechism asserts that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. I bring this up this morning not because I question the Catechism or because I want to call into question or doubt the assertion of the Catechism. As a matter of fact, I believe that whether or not this assertion can stand the test of Scripture, we ought not to minimize it. For it is certainly true that the profaning of God's holy name is one of the most despicable sins to God. Because God created all things for His glory. He created all persons for His glory. And He commands us to give glory to Him. So that the profaning of His name is a direct attack on the glory of God, a direct attack on the name of God, and an attempt directly to detract from the glory of God, the one purpose for which He created all things. Besides that, we live in a world that is saturated with blasphemy and profanity. The devil is trying hard, beloved, to desensitize you and me, to make these sins not seem so bad to us, so that gradually, over time, we begin to tolerate them. We hear them so often that they do not sting our ears anymore. They do not prick our conscience anymore. And then soon, of course, we begin to commit these very sins ourselves with our own lips. That's the devil's plan, by saturating our society with profanity and blasphemy. Therefore, we must not take away one iota from Lord's Day 36, when it tells us that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. We must allow that statement to stand, whether or not it can be backed up with Scripture. Because that statement will serve to warn us of the awfulness of this sin, it will serve to show us how we have committed this sin, and thereby point us to the cross of Christ. And it will teach us the way of gratitude, which in the Christian life is a very narrow way. Let's consider together this Lord's Day under the theme, the third commandment. We notice first the horrible sins forbidden, secondly the proper use of God's name, and then the obedience of the heart. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Obviously, therefore, this commandment forbids us to use the proper names of God, any of them, in a thoughtless or careless, a flippant or frivolous manner. Now that means, in the first place, that this commandment forbids cursing or blasphemy. That is, cursing or blasphemy are the speaking of evil against God or the neighbor by using God's name. Cursing, blasphemy. To speak evil against God himself or against a man or woman by using the name of God. The Assyrian general did that outside of the walls of Zion to the servants of Hezekiah standing on the walls. He blasphemed and reproached the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel, saying that he was just as weak and powerless as all of the other gods of the other nations. And as they could not save their people, Jehovah could not save his people. God then said through Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 23, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" The wicked do that. But also the apostate Jews in Israel did that. In the chapter that we read, chapter 65, verse 7, we read that the wicked Jews also blasphemed the Lord on the hills of Judah. They spoke evil against their God, Jehovah, the true and living God. So also do men today, who revile God to his face, who reproach the true and living God, either saying that there is no God, or that they don't want that kind of a God, or they hate the God revealed in Scripture, and they will never serve or bow down to such a God. This will be the sin of the Antichrist, according to Revelation 13. We are told that he will blaspheme the name of God. This will be the sin of those who bear the mark of the beast in the very last days of the history of this earth. According to Revelation 16, when God sends his calamities, they will blaspheme the name of the Lord. But God also forbids that we use his name to curse our fellow man. And that is even more common. Men invoke the name of God to express a curse upon those whom they hate. This was the sin of the half-Israelite, half-Egyptian man, according to Leviticus 24, verse 11. He was fighting with a man of Israel in the wilderness, in the camp of the Jews. And to get revenge and to express his anger against his opponent, we read that he blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. God's wrath was kindled against that sin, and he told Moses, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." That man cursed his opponent out of anger and out of a desire for revenge. So too do men today. They get angry with their coworker who bothers them and annoys them day after day, and they express the desire that God will damn that man to hell. They are angry with their wife because of certain behavior that she does constantly and gets on his nerves, and so they express the desire that she will go to hell. They do this to their husband. They do this to their parents. They do this to their children. They do this to people who get on their nerves, who make them angry and frustrated. They use the name of God to curse, to express evil upon someone else. The desire ultimately for them to be damned. God's anger is kindled against this taking of his name in vain. But in the second place, the horrible sins forbidden include profanity. Profanity is to make something common. To make the name of God something common is forbidden. That's embedded in the commandment itself. When God says, don't take my name in vain, he means don't use it thoughtlessly and flippantly. Don't use it without care and caution. That's profanity. That's to profane and abuse the name of God. This too is done today when God's name is used as a cuss word. It is spoken out of frustration. It is spoken out of surprise, spoken out of astonishment, and spoken when someone feels deep gratitude for something. How often do we hear the men and women of the world saying, oh my God? Or perhaps the downgraded version, oh my gosh, which is the same thing. Or to say, golly, which is also to say the same thing, just a downgraded version. How often do we hear also the name of the Son of God taken in vain when people exclaim in their surprise and astonishment, Jesus Christ? Or the downgraded version, Jeepers Creepers. Or G or G's, which is really saying the same thing. The Holy Ghost is not left out either, for we also hear it said many times, we hear spoken of a holy cow or a holy smoke. Or holy moly, or other versions of holiness, where the Holy Ghost too is dragged into the fray, and his name too is profaned, made something common, spoken out of surprise or frustration, or astonishment, or delight. And when someone feels deeply grateful for something, he says, thank God. Or when he is surprised, he says, dear God. And in a flippant and thoughtless way, the name of God is taken upon the lips. That's profanity. All of that is profanity. It's a horrible sin according to this Lord's Day. It's a heinous sin. It's the worst possible sin. So great that God has commanded it to be punished with death. And if someone said such things in the Old Testament, he would be dragged out and stoned to death. That's what the Catechism teaches, that it's a heinous, horrible sin to take God's name in vain. In the chapter that we read, he speaks of the apostate Israelites as a rebellious people, verse 2. And in verse 3, he states that they provoked him to anger continually to my face. And as we saw later in the same chapter in verse 7, he speaks that one of their sins was blaspheming him upon the hills. By these sins, they provoked his anger. And the Catechism teaches us just how strongly God's anger is provoked by such awful sins. But before we go any farther, lest we think to ourselves that these horrible sins are only committed by the ungodly world, and that we are free from such sins, we must turn our attention to ourselves. Are we indeed free from these sins, beloved? Maybe there are a few of you sitting here, a few of us, or one or two of us maybe, who has never taken the name of God upon your lips, never spoken it in a profane or blasphemous way, who has never uttered a curse word, who has never spoken the kind of phrases that the world speaks regularly on the television, on the radio, on the internet, in the books and the magazines and everywhere else, when constantly, repeatedly, ad nauseam, they take God's name upon their lips in vain. Perhaps we haven't fallen prey to that. Maybe we haven't been influenced enough so that we have actually begun to do it. But really? We do studiously, I hope, avoid taking God's name in vain, and also studiously avoid using those downgraded versions of God's name in vain. I hope. That is as it should be. We are God's people. The ones blaspheming are the Assyrian general against God's people, the atheist, the antichrist, the people who have the mark of the beast. They are the ones, according to Scripture, who blaspheme blatantly and outwardly. That is as it should be. But still, even so, are we free from these sins? Has not one of us ever spoken God's name in vain? Never? Have we never fallen prey in a moment of anger, of deep fury? Have we never become so astonished that we took God's name upon our lips? Have we never been so thankful that we've blurted out without a thought the name of God? Have we never used God's name in jokes and comedy to try to make someone laugh? Have we never done those things? Has any of us been completely free from using God's name in vain? Of course not. We are sinners. Every single one of us is a sinner. And even if we scratch our heads and think to ourselves, but I really can't recall a moment when I did that ever in my life. From the moment that I was young, my parents taught me early on never to use God's name in vain. And I simply obeyed that command, and I can never remember a moment when I didn't obey that command, even if that's so. We're still prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. We still have an old man of sin inside of us. We still are inclined to all wickedness, also with our lips, also with our speech. And because by nature, because it's ingrained in our flesh, not to love God, but to hate God. Therefore, also to hate His name, and not to care about keeping it precious. We too are guilty and deserving of the punishment. But we are also the apple of God's eye. We are also those who bear God's name upon us, upon whom God has stamped His name indelibly. God's name is imprinted upon your soul, beloved. And that too from all eternity. In the chapter that we read, God speaks of that figure of having one's name, having His name upon them in verse 1, where He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Israel was the nation called by His name in the Old Testament. The other nations were not called by His name. He had not stamped upon them His name. But here He says that Israel has rejected me, and so I spoke to a nation that was not called by my name. Nevertheless, although that was true at that moment of history, from eternity, God's name was upon us. Isaiah 43, verse 7, God speaks of that fact, and He's not merely speaking there about the nation of Israel when He says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God has called us by his name. He has stamped his name upon us. He did that when he chose us in election. And he has forgiven our sins. He's forgiven you, beloved, through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood on the cross, suffered the wrath and the agony of God that we deserved, that you deserved, you, me. For the slightest use of God's name in vain, smallest moment when we slipped, when we spoke it rashly, jokingly, thoughtlessly, the Lord Jesus Christ has nailed those sins to His cross. He has shed His blood over those sins, covered them. He's forgiven you, forgiven me. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, when he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators. And then he gives a long list of sinners. And included in that list are revilers. Revilers, blasphemers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God's wrath is provoked horribly to anger every time we utter His name in vain. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that wrath upon Himself. We must not minimize the heinousness of this sin, because then we minimize the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Then we minimize the great value of what He has done for us. Being those who are forgiven and justified, beloved, those upon whom God has placed His name, we are those who must keep His name sacred and use it properly. We are the bearers of His name in the midst of the world. The world isn't going to do it. They're not going to use God's name in vain. They never will. It's up to us. It falls to us, God's people. And God speaks this commandment to His people, remember. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain. If the Lord were to express this commandment to the ungodly world, He would have to say, you will not take my name in vain. But He speaks it to His church. And He says, my people, whom I love, whom I've elected, whom I've redeemed through the out of the bondage of Egypt, my covenant people, thou shalt not take my name in vain. The name of your God, the name of your heavenly Father, but you will use my name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. You will use my holy name only rightly to confess it and to worship me, to glorify me in all your words and works. Now, in the most obvious sense, the way to use God's name properly is to speak His proper names properly. God has given to us many, hundreds, perhaps thousands of names for Himself in the Scripture, and every single one of them we are called to use properly. The name God, the name Jehovah, the name Lord, Father, El Shaddai, the Most High God, and so on. He wants us to use those names. He doesn't give us those names in Scripture so that we will never say them. He gives us those names so that we will say them. He wants us to take His name upon our lips. Some of those phrases which I mentioned earlier, you know, that the world uses profanely, we can use those phrases properly. Some of them, not all of them. It is not a sin to say, oh my God. If we are saying that in the fervency of devout Christian prayer, in the privacy of our bedroom, or even from the pulpit, it's not a sin. We mustn't allow the world to seize that phrase only for its profanity. We must say, oh my God. We say it thoughtfully, carefully, and reverently. We say it to Him in prayer when we come before His presence. In the privacy of our closet, oh my God, hear my prayer. I come to Thee with my praise and thanksgiving. I come to Thee with my petitions. It is not a sin to say, dear Lord. If we are saying it to Him in praise, lifting up His name in song, God wants us to sing His names to Him. He gives us His names and says, now sing to me, read the Psalms which speak repeatedly of His names. When I look for Psalter numbers to sing that are fitting with this commandment, and I look through my index, I look up the word name to see where the word name is found in the Psalter. There's countless references. There's lists and lists in the Psalms of where the name of God is referred, the glorious name, His great memorial name, His holy name, His excellent name. On and on and on, the Psalms. Our songbook uses the name of God and exalts the name of God. God wants us to use His name. He wants us to be filled with not only reverence, but gladness and thanksgiving when we take His name upon our lips. It's not a sin to say, thank God. If we say so reverently and carefully and thoughtfully, God does not want us to give thanks to some unknown forces of nature when things go well for us. God does not want us to attribute it merely to the rain or to the sunshine or to the good weather. God doesn't want us to attribute the blessings that we enjoy to our boss, to our high-paying job, to the good economy, to our own skills and thoughtfulness and ingenuity and creativity, to the business that we have built, etc., etc. He wants us to say, thank God. He wants us to say, I thank thee, my God. And he wants us to say to each other, I thank my God for those things. But not when some frivolous thing takes place. When we simply blurt it out without a thought. But he wants us to say it carefully and reverently. To thank him for those blessings he bestows upon us. I thank thee, my God. God wants us to confess his name. He wants us to say it in prayer and in song and also in confession. He wants us to speak his name to him in prayer and song and to each other in confession and to the world around us as well. When we speak to our neighbor in the workplace or in the public university, do we ever use God's name? Or are we so afraid? Maybe we piously say, well, I don't take the name of God in vain like those wicked do in the workplace or like those wicked do in the college classroom. But then do we never use God's name? No, don't take it in vain. But be sure to take God's name upon your lips. We live in a world that to speak about religion in the public place is off limits. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's not scriptural. Speak about God in the public place. Speak about him. May it bring you persecution? Yes. Oh, yes. The sermons that are preached from this pulpit go onto the internet, beloved. They're streamed live on the internet right now. Anyone out there can listen, and I imagine many people are listening around the world, perhaps. If you look at our sermon audio page, you can see all the countries and states where the sermons are listened to. That's public. These sermons are made public. Anyone can listen to it. Anyone can hear it. And that's our calling too, all of us. Not to preach sermons, but to be witnesses and to speak, use God's name in public. Speak God's name to the world. Confess his name before men. Defend the honor of his name. Be bold to do that. Pray for courage to do that. We are his witnesses. At the very end of this chapter, the prophet says that, verse 15, speaking to the wicked Jews, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. God said to the apostate Jews who were blaspheming him on the hills of Judah, you're going to leave your name, the name of Israel, the name of Jew. You're going to leave that name for a curse to my chosen. When people utter curse words, they're going to say, that person is going to be destroyed like the Jews. That person is going the way of apostasy like Israel. Your name is going to become a curse word. Because I'm going to slay thee. But he says, I'm going to call my servants by another name. Jew and Gentile alike, every believer in Jesus Christ, who is a precious disciple of Christ, precious in God's eyes. God has called us by a different name. We are the church of the living God. We are the body and bride of Christ. We are his beloved. He's given us a new name and says, now go forth into the world with my name upon you and confess it. And then he says this, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. John Calvin comments on that passage and says this, by blessing and swearing, he denotes the whole of the worship of God. He denotes the whole of the worship of God. He who worships God in the earth shall worship in the God of truth. To bless himself means to seek prosperity for himself. He will not do that in his own name, but in the name of God, the God of truth, to swear an oath. He will not swear an oath by some other name, but in the name of God. See that in Lord's Day 37 next week. Therefore, that in the first place, the obvious way that we use God's name properly, we use his proper names properly. But there's more we ought to say. There's something less obvious here, and that's because of the fact that the name of God includes more than his proper names. The name of God is not just a sound, the sound God, Jehovah. That's a sound. Lord. A sound. It's a word made up of letters that makes a sound when you say it. The name of God isn't just a sound that you can hear, that you can speak. The name of God isn't just a set of letters put together that spells a specific word that you can pronounce, by which word you can address someone. That's my name, Daniel. That's a sound that I can speak and you can speak. And by making that sound, you can call my attention to you. I will listen. You say my name, I'll listen to you. But my name doesn't have any other purpose, really. It's just a means of address. God's name is more than that. God's name is the revelation of who God is. All of God's proper names are that. The name God, Elohim, means the Mighty One. Reveals that God is the mighty creator of all things. The name Jehovah, Yahweh, means I am that I am. He is the eternal one, the unchanging God, the covenant faithful Father. The name Lord, Adonai, means proprietor, master, owner, which shows that God possesses all things, the cattle on a thousand hills, all belongs to Him. All of these names, the Most High, the Holy One of Israel, reveal something about God's nature. The name of God is the sum total of all of the words that reveal to us who God is. Therefore, the name of God includes the Holy Scripture itself and the incarnate Son of God. First, the Holy Scripture. That's the name of God. This is the name of God. The Scripture itself, with all of its words, is the Word of God, the revelation of God, and the name of God. Therefore, in the third commandment, when God says, don't take my name in vain, He says, don't speak about my Scriptures in vain. That too. Don't speak flippantly about the Word of God. Don't speak thoughtlessly about the Scriptures. That includes everything contained in the Scriptures, the promises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of God, the doctrine contained in here. Don't speak flippantly about the doctrines of God's Word. Don't speak disparagingly of them. Don't minimize them. Those are the words of God that reveal God, that's part of the name of God. God doesn't want us to do that. The wicked do that. Wicked do that all the time. And they speak about the Scripture as just a man-made book. Just a bunch of books that men have written and put together there, and that's all it is. That's taking God's name in vain. God says, no, this is my name. This is my revelation. This is, I'm telling you who I am here. It's not just a bunch of books written by men. But even we, even our seminary professors, up on the hill, and your pastor in the catechism room, and our Sunday school teachers maybe, and any of us who teach the Word of God as parents too in the home, we have to be careful with that. We must never treat the Word of God as a set of abstract ideas and doctrines, and just speak God's name all the time as if it's just a word, just an idea. Whenever we speak the name of God, we must be conscious of it. Whenever we speak any of the truths of God's Word, we must be seriously minded about that. There is room in the Christian life For laughter? Of course. For fun? For being lighthearted about things? But our world is so saturated with that, beloved, that we forget that life is primarily a serious matter. Conversation is primarily a serious thing, especially about godly and spiritual things. We must not allow the comedians on the television and on the radio and in the books who blaspheme not only God's proper names, but the scriptures, the word of God. We must not be influenced by that. That's evil. That's wicked. That's profanity and blasphemy. And that includes the way we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He is the Word of God become man. How abominable when people exclaim out of surprise, Jesus Christ. Taking the name of God in vain. Jesus Christ is God become flesh. He is the revelation of the true and living God. Or to use any downgraded versions of that. How abominable. Or to speak about him in a blasphemous way. You know, Jesus himself was crucified on the charge of blasphemy. Caiaphas asked him, well, are you the Christ or not? Thou sayest, I am the Christ, yes. Well, you've all heard what he said. Do you need to hear anything else? There it is, he's blasphemer. Because he claims to be the Messiah. But in reality, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And therefore, they blasphemed him by denying that he was the Christ. Any blasphemy of the name of Jesus Christ is also a desecration of the third commandment. That this is true, too, comes out in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul exhorts Titus to exhort the women in the congregation. And he says first to the aged women that they will teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Older women, teach the younger women how to be sober, and so on. And then this too, verse 5, they should teach the younger women to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. And then this is the reason given. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Because you see, also by our whole life, all of our words and works, as the Catechism puts it, if we don't live in a way that harmonizes with God's word is blasphemed. God's name is blasphemed. The heart of the matter. As with all of the commandments, so also with this one, God ultimately commands obedience in the heart. The third commandment pertains primarily to our speech, to the words that we say, that come to our lips. But it also applies to the heart. You may never blaspheme God's name on your lips. But if you do not fear the name of God in your heart, you've broken this commandment. We are commanded to speak God's name with fear and reverence, and therefore also to fear God's name in our hearts. We ought to live every moment of our life, beloved, conscious of who God is. God is the Holy One of Israel, perfectly separated from sin. He is a light in whom is no darkness at all. He is infinitely exalted above evil of every kind. If we remain conscious of that from day to day, we will be reverent towards Him. God is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who has created everything that we see, everything we experience, the heavens above and the earth beneath. And He has all power. If we remain conscious of that, we will tremble before Him in reverence and adoration. God is love. And God has loved us so infinitely that He sent His only begotten Son to sacrifice Himself on the cross, to give His life to pay for our wickedness and to set us free. Do we marvel at that love on a daily basis? Do we love Him who first loved us? If we love God, then we will love the name of God. If we fear the name of God and we love the name of God, then we will keep this commandment by His grace. That means, too, that we won't put up with the improper use of God's name. I said this to one of the catechism students. What if you heard a bunch of your friends taking your father's name in vain, joking about your dad, talking about what kind of a man he is? He's weak, or that he's this, or he's that, laughing at him, mocking him, reviling him. Would you stand for that? What if they did it on a daily basis? What if they constantly did it? Would you ever become callous to that? Would you ever get used to that? Would there ever be a time where you would say, well, that's just the way they talk? Yeah, they make fun of my dad. That's what they do. I don't think there would ever become a moment when you would feel that way. You never become callous to that. It hurts. It stings every time. Every time. Ah, there it is again. Making fun of my dad. Reviling my father. Using his name as something cheap. And I love my father. Don't do that, we'll say to them. That's my dad you're talking about. That's not true what you're saying. He's a good father. He's a good man. Don't use his name that way. Likewise, if someone takes the name of our God in vain, we won't put up with it if we love Him. We won't be silent. That doesn't mean necessarily that we get up in their face and we say, I'm going to pick a fight with you. Stop saying that. Stop doing that. It's going to vary from person to person. There are ignorant people out there who this is the part of their language since they were little children. Isn't that awful? When you hear little children, 5-year-old children in the public place saying God's name in vain. Where do they get that? They're taught that from their parents. They're set in front of the TV and they listen to it day after day and their parents never tell them that that's wrong. How awful. Terrible. But there are people like that. We have to treat them differently. There has to be some patience. We have to show them meekly and gently that that's wrong. Show them from Scripture that that's not right. And then if they become brazen and bold and reject what you say, then you get a little bolder. Then you have to turn up a little bit. Or if the person is just a bold, brazen blasphemer, then you might have to almost get up into his face and say, now listen, mister, that's the name of my God. You don't use that name like that. You stop it. Do we do that very well? I know I don't. We need to pray for courage to do that. And for you men and women especially who work all week out there, I work in my study and I don't have to listen to it like you do. You have to pray that God will strengthen you. What about when they do it on the television and the radio? What about in the books and magazines? What about that? By our silence and connivance, we become partakers of these horrible sins in others? I'm afraid that we do, too often. Is there Christian liberty here? There's some Christian liberty, but not much. Not much. Are we going to listen on the television to people taking God's name in vain, profaning and blaspheming God's name? Can we listen to that? Can we? Or on the radio? The Catechism says that God's wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. The Catechism is urging upon us that with utmost endeavor and attempt and energy, we strive not only not to say it, but to prevent it. There is a way to stop that, you know, on the TV. You can't go to the actors and actresses and say, now stop that. You can't go to the athletes and say, now don't take God's name in vain. But you can turn it off. You can change the channel. You can. And as parents with little children, oh, do that. Let's do that. Don't let our little children sit in front of there and absorb that and become like the children of the wicked. God's name is upon us. Let's guard their little ears and make known to them in no uncertain terms. When we use God's name, we use it carefully in prayer and song and confession and teaching of His truth and reading of it in the Scriptures. May God be merciful to us, beloved, in our sins, and forgive. May God strengthen us to put away all profanity and use His name with reverence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do confess our sins and our profanity. Forgive. Be merciful to us. Cleanse our lips. And help us to use thy name with utmost care and reverence. Again, we pray for our sister who was taken out of our midst this morning. We pray thou wilt comfort her. Thou wilt give her healing mercies, whatever affliction thou hast given to her. Also give us comfort on this day too as we are concerned about her well-being. Bless us with a Sabbath day's blessing. Return us to our homes in thy safety. For Jesus' sake, amen.